Question. And this is what I'd like to speak on this morning. What do you keep in mind when you leave a conference like this? What do you keep in mind at the conclusion of a wonderful, delightful week of time in the Word, of prayer, of fellowship? And let me make three practical suggestions. And I'll tell you what they are so that you'll know how we're doing and you'll know whether or not to run out and start your car. And you can kind of follow along. But just three basic thoughts to keep in mind, kind of scribble on the back page of your conference notebook or wherever you put them. A three-point talk, and then we're going to sing a hymn. I forgot to bring my hymn book up. Basics are still basic. The battle is still the battle. And the race is still the race. The basics are still basic. The battle is still the battle. And the race is still the race. And let's just pause and lift our hearts once again in prayer and ask that these three things might come from God's heart to each of our hearts through the Word this morning as we reflect on these three thoughts together. Father, it's been such a delightful time, wonderful time. Our hearts are so encouraged. We feel so full in one sense, Lord, and yet we know this is a new day. And we're facing new things this coming week and this coming month, this new year we're in. We've come this morning with still a variety of needs, some needs perhaps unmet. Some struggles, turmoil, civil war down in our hearts, still unresolved. And so we pray that as we meet in these quiet moments together, that in a wonderful way the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and minister the grace of God to our hearts individually. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher in this hour. To that end, we dedicate these moments and our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to mention two things on the basics. Can I move around with this thing? Does that still come through out there? I know some of the fellows stayed kind of behind the pulpit, but I like to kind of move around. Two things. I want to talk to you about the quiet time, and I want to talk to you about the Big Dipper. How long has it been since you preached a sermon on the Big Dipper in your region or area? And if you don't know what the Big Dipper is, we're having a second meeting this morning at 11 o'clock. I'm sure you do. Exodus 34:2. Doesn't matter how many conferences we attend, gang. Doesn't matter how many notes we have in our books. Doesn't matter how much we study or how many verses we memorize. I trust that one of the heartbeats that God will give us that will beat stronger and with greater vigor than ever before is this command from the Father, this gracious invitation, morning by morning or day by day, be ready, come, and present thyself. Present thyself. And when you get home from this conference, and when you get back down there where it's all happening, and the smoke and fire and activities and pressures and problems and those moments that you wish, boy, I wish this was last week. I wish we were back in New Mexico. Present thyself. Present all of yourself. With your concerns and with your heartaches and with your struggles and with your unresolved tensions. He wants you to come just like you are and present yourself to Him. It's your presence that He wants. And let's not forget it. Let's not get away from it. Let's not get so all fired, complex, or complicated in the midst of it all that we forget to present ourselves. Then this thing about the Big Dipper, the wheel. You probably can't remember the first time you heard the wheel. Maybe some of you can't. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Have you forgotten the thrill? Has the wonder of it all sort of gotten tarnished? Or the hand illustration? You can't remember the first time you were invited to some little key group and you got up there behind closed doors because you were the key man's group on campus or on base, and you were afraid, weren't you? You were nervous. You didn't know, well, do I really belong in this group of navigators? I mean, these people all look like giants, and here I am, you know, in the back row, looking up at all these people. And someone drew a hand on the board. And hearing the word and reading the word, and you thought, good grief, that's incredible. But has it gotten a little tarnished? Has it gotten a little old? Has it gotten a little, oh yeah, hear, read, study, memorize. You're not going to preach on that again. Good grief. But if it's a problem, if it's tarnished, if it's not fresh, do two things. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to breathe new life in it. Ask the Lord to send Elijah to fall on it and breathe life into it. And the other thing is, go preach it to somebody. Go preach. Go share it with somebody. So that the wonder of that incredible illustration will just turn them on like crazy. We forget very easily how exciting simple things are. The basics are still, we'll refine methods, we'll improve, and we'll continue to have research and development and better Bible studies and better memory materials. And I'm not talking about materials and methods, but ideas and concepts, the simplicity in Christ, the wonder of it all. Don't lose it. The basics are still basic. Well, you know that. Let's talk about the battle for a few minutes. I want to go over in Acts chapter 4 with you. Acts chapter 4. I'd like to share with you three areas that I feel that are a constant source of struggle for me. They probably aren't for you, but, you know, I appreciated Leroy's message last night so much. If you haven't been there yet, you will. It's a question of when, not if. Yeah, so cheer up, you know, it's always darkest just before the bottom falls out. Three things that I think are just constant struggles for me that are found here in Acts. One is intimidation, one is divisiveness, and one is selfishness. And they're all three here, and I just want to mention them in passing so that we keep our hearts. You know the story over here in Acts 4, and they had further threatened them, verse 21. And you know what's going to happen when you get home? Somebody's going to threaten you. You're going to get a threatening letter, a threatening phone call, or you're going to get some threatening remark. Someone is going to say something, and it won't be direct, probably. 9 times out of 10, it'll be some little subtle innuendo. It'll be an inference. And you'll clutch and you're going to feel threatened. Maybe it wasn't even intended as a threat, but you're going to feel threatened. And the disciples, these early Christians, were threatened. Their threat was real. Yours may be real, may not be real. All of us have received phone calls or letters or secondhand information, threats of some kind. Fiery darts. I received a good bit of advice. I got home from a trip. Lauren, you remember this. Because I talked to you the next day on the phone, and I was tired and exhausted. And it was after the memorial service of little Walter Henriksen last September. And I was really tuckered. And I made a colossal mistake. And it wiped me out for a day. I read the mail the night I got home. And one thing just shot me out of the saddle. Boom! You know, and I was talking to Lauren the next day on the phone. He said, oh, don't ever make that mistake again. Never read the mail the night you get home. Always put it aside. Put it in the drawer. Get a good night's sleep. Next morning, get up rested, spend an hour with Jesus in the Bible, and then read the mail. When you get home tonight or tomorrow, please don't read the mail. Now, you can thumb through if you think there's a navigator check in there. Fine, open that. But everything else, please get a good... Some of you haven't gotten a good night's sleep in weeks. You look like it. You've got bags over your eyes, you know. Makes your nose look like a pack horse and all the rest. So get... please, go home and go to bed. And then, after you've had a good night's sleep, maybe 2 days you could wait. Some of you, your curiosity will wipe you out. So go ahead and read it. But sleep well, get up, spend an hour in prayer, read the Bible, and then open the mail. Okay? Now, you don't have to. That's just a suggestion from someone who's been shot out of the saddle the day he got home, threatened. And, of course, the key is prayer, Acts 4:29. Lord, grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word. When you feel threatened, pray. Get with God. Say, Lord, I don't know if this threat is real or imagined, but whatever it is, I need boldness to just keep on. Don't be intimidated. Then down in verse 32, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. And we've had a precious week together. Excuse me, but you know, the devil is faithful. The devil is trying to drive wedges and distrust. And we're just going to have to keep our hearts, gang. The devil is committed to no let-up on this one for the rest of the cruise. There will never be a time in your life when Satan is not moving the wedge up and down your life, looking for that little chink to start hammering. That's just the way it's going to be. Just accept it. One heart and one soul. You remember the armor bearer over there in 1 Samuel 14? And Jonathan said, let's go to the garrison of the Philistines. Great. Maybe the Lord will work for us. And his armor bearer said, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. I am with thee according to thy heart. I'm with thee. Now, his confidence wasn't in Jonathan. His confidence was in God. Jonathan had just said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. So let's go. How long has it been since you have either verbalized or at least reviewed in your heart that commitment to the man or the woman who is leading you? How long has it been? Do all that you... I'm not talking about, you know, papal infallibility and all this perversion of that precious truth. But down in the depth of your soul, you have communicated and felt, do all that is in thine heart. I'm with you. I'm with you. Is that the way you feel about your area director, RD, whoever? Doesn't mean he isn't a fallible sinner. Doesn't mean he's subject to error. God will watch over you. I remember years ago, Bob Seifert and I were part of Rod Sargent's friendly flock fleecers. The gold dust twins roaring around the United States. We're up in Minneapolis somewhere. I think Ed Rice was a director up there. Ed, you might remember this. And Doss had one of his brilliant inspirations. And he had an idea, an assignment for me that you wouldn't believe if I told you. Yeah, you probably would. And he was going to send us off to this place, and we were going to team up with these people and this other and do the thing. And I, you know, so I wrote back and said, man, you know, here's how I feel about that thing, and pros and cons, and And if you want us to do it, man, 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7, I'm with you all the way. Never heard about it again. Many times people have made suggestions. I say, boy, that's good. Here are the pros. Here's the cons. Let's pray about it. I'm with you if you really think that's the will of God. It never happened. The point is, have you said that? One heart, one soul. Is that your relationship with the man or the woman that you're following? But if you leave this conference, gang, with mental reservations, kind of a little set to your jaw, I'll play your little game. At some point, you have an encounter with the Lord and something to settle. You don't have an encounter with your team leader or your RD or whoever he is or she. You'll have an encounter with the Lord. An encounter with the Lord. Because you're not one heart, one soul. You're not one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're not perfectly joined together. The 1 Corinthians 1:10. And that 1 Corinthians 1:10 passage doesn't talk about organization. It talks about something far deeper. Perfectly joined together with one mind has got nothing to do with the navigators. That is a spiritual relationship brought about by the Spirit of God that is far more abiding than any organizational setup we could ever dream up. Intimidation, division, and then selfishness. Here we are, verse 32 again. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was exclusively his own. That's the idea. The Berkeley translation comes across real clear. None of the things which he possessed was exclusively his. And we've got the lie of ownership. And I don't know, but there's just something about life. The longer we live, the further we go along, we accumulate things. When you went to your first assignment, how long did it take you to pack? Man, you got the phone call from Leroy or something, you know, man. Put everything you can in a suitcase and be on the bus and, you know, one suitcase and down to the bus depot. If you got a new assignment this morning, how long would it take you to pack and get there? Do you know what the Bible calls us? It calls us pilgrims. Do we look like pilgrims? A pilgrim, according to the dictionary, is one who travels a long distance to a sacred place as an act of devotion. Beautiful. That's all of life. We're going to heaven, a sacred place. But the baggage we accumulate is incredible. If you want to travel far, travel light. I'm not talking about, you know, salvation and going to heaven at this point, but just in terms of the ministry. You know, when in doubt, throw it out. That kind of... We accumulate. We hang on to things. We don't get rid of. We are strangers and pilgrims. Lauren preached yesterday on Abraham. We won't even go into Hebrews 11 this morning. We stand up and sing the hymn, Weary Pilgrims. But you know why we're weary? It's hauling all that stuff is why we're weary. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. The question isn't, what do I possess? The question is, what possesses me? And just guard your heart, gang, because periodically you just need a kind of, three moves are worth a fire. It's one of the reasons we move people in the Navigators. Just to keep it lean, keep it trim. Go through your closet. How long has it been since you've worn that thing? How many times have you said in the depth of your soul, someday I'll need it. Someday I'll be transferred to the Hudson Bay area. Just guard your heart. That's all I'm asking for. Things. And they got rid of things. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, had a farm and sold it and gave it away and took off spiritually. And Ananias and Sapphira said, boy, that's a good deal, only they created a false impression. There was no sin in only giving part of the price. The sin was creating the false impression. And I don't know about you, but the battle is still the battle in terms of being threatened, in terms of divisiveness, my own heart and soul, attitude, in terms of selfishness. Maybe someday those things won't be a battle for me. Maybe they're not for you now. But let's guard our hearts. The battle is still a battle. And then the third thing is the race is still a race. Take a look at Hebrews 12. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let me read you a couple of paragraphs from Barclay's commentary on this word patience. The word would be better translated steadfast endurance. Run the race with steadfast endurance. And this is what that word means. That word does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things. It does not mean the weary patience which sits with bowed head and folded hands and mind resigned and lets the tide of things flow over it and past it. That's not patience. You're in a kind of a coma. You're about to die. That's what that is. It means the patience which masters things. This means which we possess is no romantic thing. It is not something which lends us wings to fly over difficulties and hard places. It is that determination, unhasting and unresting, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes on steadily and refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it. Delays will not depress it. Discouragement will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor opposition from without. It is steadfast endurance which will carry on until, in the end, it gets there. Now it says, run the race with patience. And I want to mention patience, or steadfast endurance, in five basic areas of your life. First of all, be patient with God. You probably have never had the struggle that the psalmist had. Psalm 89, over here in verse 46. I think that's it. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? But then again, maybe you have had that struggle. How long, Lord? Thou hide thyself forever? And you know, the apostles were so excited and Jesus had risen from the dead and they said, when? And he said, it's not for you to know. What is it for us to know? Be witnesses. Be steadfast in your endurance with God. He has never been late for anything. He's not limited by time. And don't struggle with him. Lauren talked about that the other day, that it's really kind of tough when the God of all the universe, you know, God resists the proud, or he opposes the proud, and that he also opposes being pushed. Or made to operate on somebody else's schedule. It's just not as good as the one he's got. Be patient with God. There's no problem if you want to pray Psalm 89:46. Just so you keep your heart. The second thing is be patient with your co-laborers. We've got a little weekly Bible study in Fort Worth with Gordon and Brenda and Ken and Joanne and Terry and Carol. And I got blessed out of my... Let me share an application with you. Max 21. I can't believe the Apostle Paul. Tremendous blessing from Acts 21. Talk about being patient with your co-laborers. Be steadfast in your endurance with your co-laborers. And you may not agree with what Paul did here, and if you have a different interpretation, that's no problem. And maybe mine isn't correct, but the Lord blessed my life with it, and please don't come and tell me it wasn't correct. At least, you know, let me enjoy it for a few more weeks. Acts 21:17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Great. Wonderful. Kind of like the first day of staff conference. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Kind of a little ministry report, a little fellowship there. Great time. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believe. And they are all zealous of the law. None of them have heard Henriksen's sermon. And they are informed of thee. This word means they have been carefully instructed. This was not hearsay. They had been carefully instructed about who Paul was and what he was teaching among the Gentiles. That thou teachest all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, and they will hear that thou art come. If anybody, you know, when Paul the Apostle arrives in town, they will know it. They're going to hear that you're here. Do this, therefore, that we say to you. We have four men who have a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, pay their expenses, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. 2 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had written to the churches of Galatia. And he says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Crucified with Christ. I live, not I. Christ lives in me. And now he's back with James and the elders.
And they say, you know what we want you to do? We want you to shave your head, take a bath. We want you to pay for the 10 lambs and the 10 turtledoves and spend a week in the temple and go through the whole sacrificial and ceremonial procedure. Can you imagine what he was thinking? You've got to be kidding. Pay for 10 animals, 10 turtle doves, shed blood, the ceremonial cleansing according to the law. You fellows need a copy of my latest book. You need to read the book I just wrote to the churches of Galatia. You don't understand the problem. I, through the law, am dead to the law. But somehow or other, Paul had a different spirit about him, a different attitude. And he submitted himself to James and the elders, to the leadership. I cross-reference this with Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And somehow or other, Paul thought, well, the Lord is going to use this, and I'll submit. Down in my soul, no, I've already written the Galatians, and I really believe that what I wrote was true. But all right, fellas, somehow or other, you haven't come to this point of understanding. Somehow or other, you haven't gotten this far. And I'll love you, and I'll identify with you, and I'll be steadfast in my endurance with you. Be patient with your co-laborers. And I don't mean with an attitude of superiority, well, I know, love, why, sure, can hardly wait for so-and-so to, you know, to catch on. Should be a lot easier in this region if this, you know, Just be steadfast in your endurance. The Lord's timetable might not be the same for him as it is for you. And Paul's life is a great example of accommodation, of the give and take of life that shows steadfast endurance. Well, then the third area, of course, is with your partner. Be steadfast in your endurance with your partner, your spouse. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid. She called him Lord. I appreciated Gordon Van Amberg's workshop last summer at the Glen at a couples conference on the thing. And he just reviewed all of the things that Abraham had done with his wife. Twice he'd given her to another man, just so he wouldn't get it in the neck. I mean, he was a real brave troop. I mean, a man's man, you know. Well, it wasn't really a lie. She was his half-sister. And then this dear, precious woman calls him Lord. I can imagine she was tempted to call him something else. Okay, he blew it. Yes, he did. And she called him Lord. Ladies, be steadfast in your endurance
And then fellas. Verse 7, in like manner ye husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with them according to knowledge, wise consideration. Give honor unto your wife. Honor your wife. As the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. And guys, I'm sure I don't need to remind you, and yet I wonder sometimes, do we all need to be reminded? We're not going anywhere spiritually without our wives. We're going nowhere. We are heirs together of the grace of life. And I think that means all of life, physical life, spiritual life, life. And without her at your side, you're not going anywhere. Be all of one mind. Have compassion one on another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Be courteous. Courteous to your wife. You know, it's hard to be courteous when you're in a hurry. Maybe you should slow down. Maybe courtesy is more important than speed. Well, the fourth area, be steadfast in your endurance with your children. With your children. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. Just rhetorical. How dedicated to world evangelism were you when you were their age? Good grief. Are they enjoying childhood, or are they kind of being rushed through childhood? You know, I don't know. We want them to grow up. We want them to live their own lives, and that's all. But what if somebody came to your house and said, are your folks enjoying your childhood with you? What would their answer be? Well, the fifth area is be steadfast in your endurance with yourself. With God, with your co-laborers, with your spouse, if you have one, with your children, if you have them, and then with yourself. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And those two words, begin and complete, begin and perform, were both words that were used in the Greek sacrificial system. And the whole idea here is that God is in the process of making you and me living sacrifices. And he's going to complete it. He took the initiative, and he will finish. He's not through with you yet. He hasn't finished. He's in the process of making us satisfactory living sacrifices. The best is yet to come. That's what it means. The best is yet to come. We look back and we reminisce and we enjoy and we laugh and cry and think of all the great times in the past and the victories, the blessings, all we've been through, and it's just incredible. The best is yet to come. There are going to be new experiences this year. Deeper relationships with the Lord Jesus. With one another.
Pace yourself. You know, I preached 3 years ago at the staff conference at the Glen on Timothy 6:17 about the living God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And it's more true today for me than it was 3.5 years ago when we had that conference. Pace yourself. That doesn't mean we're satisfied or content. That doesn't mean we're not pressing toward the mark. But are you enjoying life today? Have you accepted yourself unconditionally today? Are you impatient with God and what He's doing in your life today? Don't be. He's quite happy with what He's doing in your life today. Why don't you enjoy it with Him? The basics are still basic. Battle is still the battle. The race is still the race. Nothing has changed out there. You go roaring through the gate and get on the plane and get home. Nothing has changed. That's good. That's great. That's the way He wants it. You and I maybe have changed. By His grace, we're a little bit more like the Savior. And that's wonderful. Three suggestions. Maybe they'll help when you get back home. Face that big stack of correspondence. Those kids that are climbing the wall to see you. Or babysitters, as the case may be. Well, let's give thanks, and then we'll sing that hymn that Smitty so graciously gave me the book for. Father, thank You for the wonderful week, the time together, the awareness of Your presence. Lord, help us to remember that the basics really are basic, just to come before You, to present ourselves in our quiet time, to live the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life, to appropriate the Word of God, to share Christ, to follow up new believers, to have a heart for other works, to set the pace, world vision. Lord, help us remember that the battle is still a battle. And we'll be struggling with the enemy, and we'll feel threatened and tempted to be divisive or selfish or whatever, other battles. Thank You that the victory is in Christ, and that when we present ourselves before You, there is victory. And then, Lord, give us the grace to run the race with patience, with steadfast endurance. To be steadfast in our endurance with You and with our co-laborers, with our spouse and our children, with ourselves. We thank You for this precious week and rededicate, recommit our hearts to be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, knowing that that's our reasonable service for the glory and the praise and the majesty and the honor of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.